Why were you searching for me? Didn't you know I had to be in my Father's house?" said Jesus. Where would you have looked for a missing 12-year-old? It seems that this single story from Jesus' childhood shows that he was an ordinary child, like any other boy. Think of how he was discovered as missing. From what we've learned of Mary and Joseph, we can be sure that they hadn't been negligent. After the Passover, when those from Nazareth set out for Jerusalem to return home, they naturally assumed that Jesus was just amongst the neighbours, the relatives, or his own pals. It was only when they stopped the camp for the night that they discovered he was missing. Night travel was impossible. It would take them the next day to retrace their steps to Jerusalem. It would be the third day before they were able to search for him in Jerusalem. But where would they start? At McDonald's? On the local soccer pitch? Would a 12-year-old have returned to gaze at Herod's fantastic palace? Or take on in the buzz of the marketplace, thronged with pilgrims from all over the world? Where would you have looked for a 12-year-old on a visit to the great city at the Passover? Well, obviously, Mary and Joseph hadn't a clue, because they were anxiously searching for him. Wherever they'd gone, it hadn't been to the temple. They didn't assume that's where he'll be. And yet, that's where he was. That's where they found him. And the reason that I'm spelling this out is so that we recognize that Jesus was a boy, a human being, just like us. He wasn't as the artists have depicted him here, dressed in Persil whiteness and wearing a halo. No, he was a boy. A boy, and like any first year or secondary pupil with worried parents, frantically looking where you might expect to find a boy of that age. In the Christmas story, Luke's shown that it was necessary for the Saviour of mankind to be completely human, born of woman. As an infant, he was utterly dependent on his parents to whom God had entrusted him. And it was the same in childhood and growth to manhood. A real boy and teenager, he faced the situations, temptations, pressures, circumstances, all that we face. And he was dependent on parents who continued to care for him and exercise their authority over him as he grew to maturity and responsibility within their family. As a human being, in every way, he's the pattern for life. He shows us how to live, shows us how not to live, and how we can live. So firstly, looking at how human beings, how those who are made in God's image, how they should live. Verse 40, it tells us that Jesus grew, the child grew, became strong, was filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. That was as a child of 2 years, and then verse 52 tells us of Jesus at 12, as a teenager. He grew in wisdom and stature, and in favour with God and men. Here's the perfect human being in an imperfect world. And it's all that we know about him until he's 30. But as we look and learn from Jesus, we see him as part of this family. And especially at this stage of his life, very much dependent on his parents. Being a parent isn't easy. The great preacher, late preacher in America, Ron Dunn, said parents learn by their mistakes, and by the time they're learned, they're redundant. Well, we can learn from Joseph and Mary. Verse 39. When Joseph and Mary had done everything required by the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their own town of Nazareth. Should we think it would be easy for them, just recall what Luke doesn't tell us of their escape from Herod, their time of, as refugees in Egypt. It's never easy to do everything required by the law of the Lord. But they did. And the child grew and became strong, and he was filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. How can you tell that about one so young? Ages of passing through nursery, primary school years. Yet it's amazing how children grow and how much they absorb of good and evil. Our experts reckon that the first 7 years are the most formative when we're shaped for life. Joseph and Mary's secret was for themselves to obey the law of the Lord. Verse 41. Every year, despite all the additions to their family, and there were many, they made that pilgrimage to the Passover. And every Sabbath, their family were with them in the synagogue. Presenting the infant Jesus in the temple, it hadn't just been a nice ceremony. They were fulfilling their vow to the Lord. And so isn't this an encouragement for all? They'll bring their children to Jellytots, Smarties, 112, Smileys. Bring them for dedication. For us as a Christian church also, to do what we've promised to do. To pray, to show interest, to be examples to the children and parents. And how? Well, by being here where God's word is proclaimed. And always depending on the grace of God. Joseph and Mary, ordinary folk, lacking understanding with their share of shortcomings. But they depended on the grace of God, his means of grace, at the synagogue, with his people, learning from his word, doing what they had promised for themselves and for their children. And in this way they fulfilled the precious trust God had given them for this infant, this boy. And the result was the child grew and became strong and was filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. If that's what we want for our kids, well, it's seen in the pattern for Jesus as a child. At each stage of his life, growing to maturity in the family chosen for him, he was as God meant him to be. The hymn that Carol says, "For he is our childhood's pattern, day like by day like us he grew. He was little, weak and helpless, tears and smiles like us he knew. Also into manhood, see that he grew in wisdom and stature, and in favour with God and men." He showed how we human beings should live. Not with any, didn't have a superior intellect, physical prowess, and supernatural powers that you and I don't have. But in his obedient response to God's grace through parents and others, he developed as he should, physically. Taking in his mother's milk, learning to walk and run socially, as he responded within these relationships, emotionally, mentally, and spiritually, as he trusted in what he had learned of his heavenly Father from the law of the Lord. And that's why this scene in the temple is so important. Verse 46, Jesus was there listening to them and asking them questions. In the synagogue school that worship in Nazareth, he already would have learned much. And there in the temple, Jerusalem, from the teachers of the law, he was gaining that deeper understanding and amazing them with his grasp of God's word. And with that growing understanding came increasing awareness who he was. And it brought about the mild rebuke of his rebuke to his mother, "Why were you searching for me? Didn't you know that I had to be in my father's house?" From his infancy, they'd done everything with him according to God's word. They'd brought him up to learn the scriptures, taking him to the Passover. Now, since all that was convincing him of his special relationship with God as his father, so that was where he should have been. And that's where they should have been. They should have expected to find him in his father's house, learning about his father's plan for his life. All that before any other consideration. And isn't that God's pattern for us, for our life too? That we grow physically, socially, emotionally, mentally, spiritual, nurtured within the family, receiving what we need at each stage of our development. And above all, as we learn from God's word, his spiritual food for us, we grow and mature and become as God means us to be, discovering his will for our life, which is eternal life, abundant life, preparing us, yes, for heaven and ready for glory. That's the pattern. That's how our life should be and how God meant it to be. But it isn't how it is, because we've had other plans for our life and our family's life, our own plans. So secondly, perfect human life shows, perfect human being shows how we do not live. He exposes the failure even of us in the church who claim to admire and to follow Jesus. And to understand this, we've got to go right back to the beginning of the Bible, to Genesis 3, to that scene that we know in the Garden of Eden, where Adam and Eve, the people God had made like himself, where they were enjoying the life that God had given him, everything, all that they needed there. But there Satan, in the guise of a serpent, came with his temptation and said, "Did God really say, hath God said, surely he didn't forbid you from eating the fruit of that tree? No! If you eat it, you'll become wise. Be like God, knowing good and evil." So we read that when the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eyes and desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. No, wisdom in the Bible isn't just knowledge. Wisdom is the key to life. It's using the knowledge. It's a way to live. The great attribute of God, only wise. And had Adam and Eve just simply kept God's word, they would have grown more like him, full of wisdom, enjoying all that God had given them in that garden paradise. Satan offered them a shortcut to wisdom. Look at that tree. Take the fruit. Be like God. Be free. No good and evil. And they grasped at that, eat the offer of easy wisdom, and only to find out that it was the opposite. It was bitter fruit, the pure folly of worldly wisdom. Isn't that what the world offers today? Man United's, well, despite the poor year, they tell us that they still have half a million income, represents millions of fans worldwide, paying homage with a significant part of their life. The mega concerts, the music festivals like Bonnaroo and Glastonbury, Tea in the Park, they inflame the emotions of masses of people. The pop rock divas, they sell their albums by the millions, and the gurus of the fashion industry globally control people's esteem, admiration through the label they wear. The dreams of all of people all over the world are invested often just in a line of lucky numbers to win a lottery prize that will change their life. For others, the devil's lie is much more modest. Health, fitness, home comfort, sexual fulfillment, happy family life, security, influence, recognition. Get time for yourself. Be what you want to be. Get what makes you happy or gives you a buzz. Go for it. Get it now. It's your right. It's what you deserve. You're like God. It'll make you wise. Oh, Jesus, the perfect man in this world, exposes the folly of instantly obtained wisdom. It doesn't deliver. It never lasts. It can't give life, but instead it brings death and destruction, for it opposes God. And it robs us what we were made for, a share in his glory. And what we need to realize is that folly is the natural human condition. We're children of Adam, part of the human race, born in sin. It's our nature. And it's seen in the way infants and children demand instant gratification, want their own way, act as if they're God, and therefore need correction. And what's seen clearly in children is true of you and me. Jesus exposed our failure. But we don't live and are not as God. We don't live and we're not as God meant us to be. But the whole point of his coming as an infant and child and growing to manhood was to show how we can live, how we may be saved, which is why Luke has given us this record of Jesus in childhood and through the silent years before his beginning his public ministry. We're meant to notice that at 2 years the child grew, he was filled with wisdom. And from 12 to 30 years, Jesus grew in wisdom. Luke had just told, just a bit prior to this in Luke's gospel, told how when the old prophetess Anna saw the baby Jesus, she spoke about him. To all who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. She saw this child was the redeemer of mankind. He'd come to redeem human beings. That's to undo the effects of sin, to set us free. And we've seen that this required him to be born of woman, like one of us, but not born of man. Joseph wasn't his father. And he was making the point that in one sense he was not the son of Adam, but truly the son of God, and born of that virgin. Although he was completely human like us, he didn't inherit our sinful human nature. He was a holy child, born without sin, and he went on to live without sinning. So that even through these stages of his life he was filled with wisdom and grew in wisdom. So all the time, as he grew up by means of God's grace and by living in obedience to God's word, he was redeeming our humanity, growing in wisdom, pleasing God, being as we should have been, overcoming all temptations to evil. And at each stage of his life, as 1 John tells us, he was undoing the works of the devil, undoing Satan's hold on us. And that's what's made clear in this record of him as a child like us. Not only was the father pleased with this child growing to manhood, the boy was already made aware in some measure of his special relationship to his father, the special calling he had to fulfill. He had to be in his father's house, about his father's business. That business was doing his father's will, following his plan. And although the boy may not yet have fully grasped all that was to be involved, it surely doesn't escape our notice that in Jerusalem he was in the temple at the Passover. One day he would return there as the Passover lamb to offer his perfect life for us. He was our Redeemer, trusting in God to provide this Saviour. All were ready. Well, he's our Redeemer. He was the Redeemer Anna recognized, the one who had redeemed Jerusalem. He is the Redeemer of all who are ready to accept him and submit to him and trust him. And they are saved so that they can live to please the Father now in this life and then forever. It might even be this morning that some of us feel as Mary did with Jesus. Now, she didn't think Jesus had dealt very fairly with her, and maybe God hasn't dealt very fairly with us. Maybe in spite of all that we've tried to do, bringing up our children, coming here to church, maybe some of us have not had the experience that others here have had. There's still something missing from our life, as Jesus was missing. And we've been, like Mary, looking anxiously, concerned about this. And even here in church where we think we should find him and are listening to his word, we're still saying, but why does God treat me like this? Why? I'm anxious. I'm trying my best. I don't understand. Still have questions. Now Jesus would again just simply reply, why are you searching for me? Why not accept what God's word makes clear? Don't you know I have to be in my Father's house? I have to declare his will, his word? No one comes to the Father except through me. I have to go the way of submission, way of the cross. And the only way for us is to yield to him as Saviour and Lord. There's no other way. It does mean relinquishing all other interests to put him first. We have to abandon the folly of this world's wisdom to gain him, the wisdom that we need. But the encouragement is that the Son of God did exactly that for us, that he might redeem us. Even when aware of his own identity and his Father's calling to fulfill all that was to be required to be our Saviour, we read that he went down to Nazareth with them, his parents, and was obedient to them, just as he would continue to be obedient to his Heavenly Father and give himself for us. We need to recognise Jesus as Saviour. We need to stop searching for whatever we think life owes us and turn to him, the one who said, I must be in my Father's house, be about my Father's business. Also said clearly, you must be born again. And it's as we accept who he is and what he's done for us, as we simply trust him, we receive the precious gift of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of wisdom he has promised. And then, as he continues his work, we become more and more like him, as he lives as the Saviour in our lives. And isn't this simply what communion tells us about? Yeah, it's for believers. It's for those who have trusted in Jesus. And yes, bread and wine, what we need for life, ordinary things. Jesus said, I'm the bread broken for you. I'm that cup shed for you. It's he who has given his life, that we might have forgiveness, that we might have that life that's found in him. And communion is all about those who simply trust in Jesus, the gospel.
Yeah, he saves us and keeps us and goes on cleansing us and saving us. And we're being reassured as we taste the bread, as we drink the cup personally and together, this one table, we're reminded of all that he has done to save us. Yeah, to have wisdom in this life, the Spirit within us, cleansing us, gardening us, keeping us on that way, taking us to glory to be with him forever. So we celebrate until he comes. We simply need to feel our need and to trust in him.